this afternoon on foods that give us a boost, foods that give us quick energy. He said, well, you must have really been feeling rough. No, that wasn't for me, but I was Googling that, and it's amazing what you learn when you come to church. Foods that boost our energy levels. And I saw several different lists, so you can find different things on it, but the list that I chose, it said peanut butter. Peanut butter will give you quick energy. Oranges supposedly will give you quick energy. Sweet potatoes. Whole grain bread will give you energy. Spinach. Now, we knew that because of Popeye, right? Eggs are supposed to give you energy. Coffee. Bananas and Greek yogurt. I don't know what's got to be Greek, but Greek yogurt. All these are supposed to be energy foods that give you that boost. They say, preacher, why in the world are you sharing that with us? Well, I think we as Christians sometimes need a little boost. a spark to get things going in our hearts and lives. And as Peter writes in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, that's where we are again tonight. As he writes this, the overall series that we're going to be looking at is entitled God's Expectation of Us. God's Expectation of Us. And we're going to be just looking at what Peter tells the Christians there in the first century about how to be pleasing to the Lord. What kind of people are we supposed to be? But I felt like that's really found in verse 11. If you want to jump to verse 11 there, that's really found. That part is kicked off in verse 11. It says, seeing then, seeing then what? All the things that have been mentioned before. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know, the things that we live for, they're all going to disappear. If it's not the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to last. But seeing that they're all going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So we're going to be looking at that in the verses following verse 11 and verse 11 and following. But as I read this chapter, I'm like, man, we can't just leave the rest of the verses out. And really what I think it would be called is a boost. You know, why do we even want to please the Lord? And here's some reminders that we've heard in church, I'm sure. The title of this part of the sermon series, 8 Reminders That God Will Help Us Meet God's Expectations for All of Us. You know, how do we get stirred up so that we become all that God wants us to be? If you read these verses, man, it's rich. I mean, it's rich. It's richer than Hot Fudge Brownie Delight at Shoney's. It's rich. Let me tell you, it's got a lot in it, and it's encouragements to us, reminders, boosts to us, if you will, to say, you know what? This is why you want to please the Lord. And we'll eventually get into how we please the Lord. But this is why we want to please the Lord. This is why we should be excited about being a Christian. Now, out of 8 points this morning, I wasn't sure how far I would get, but I only got point one. is there a hallelujah out there? I only got part one, point one. 8 reminders that will help us meet God's expectations of us. Will help us meet a boost, an encouragement, a motivation. Number one this morning that we looked at, remember the Bible. Remember the Bible. And I was really encouraged with the hands that went up at the end of the message that said, you know what, God has spoken to my heart, and I'm going to do my best to remember the Bible, to make my Bible more of a priority in my life and reading the Bible. And he says that there in verses 1 and 2, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your mind. You say, before he gets into telling us what we should be, he said, I want to stir you up. I want to get your attention. I want to stir up your pure minds. I want to I want you to think wholesome, good thoughts by way of remembrance. I want to remind you, you know, I've been a Christian. Wow. If I figured it up right, let me think about that for a minute. Let's see, I was saved in 74, in June of 74. So in June of 2024, I will have been a Christian for 50 years. I know some of you have been Christian a lot longer than that, but to me, like, man, I don't even look 50. if you believe that, I have some oceanfront property down in southern West Virginia I'd like to sell you. But like, wow, we've been, and there's people here that's been Christians for a long time. We need to be reminded sometimes why we want to serve Jesus. We wouldn't need to be reminded, why should Jesus be a priority? Why should I even be concerned about what the Lord expects of me? Well, the first point there is said the Word of God. We got to remember the Bible. Verse 2 we looked at this morning too, that you may be mindful, kind of interesting there, of the words. We need to pay attention to the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And I freely admitted this morning that I've never known a holy prophet. Personally, they're not around anymore. That prophetic line ended. It says, of the apostles, the commandment of the apostles. I don't know any of the apostles, did not know any of the apostles. There are no apostles today. So if you see, if you're flicking through any of the, quote, Christian channels and you see, you know, here's apostle so-and-so, be a little skeptical because we don't have apostles today. In Acts chapter 1, it gives us the requirements to be an apostle. You had to be a witness of Jesus' ministry and the resurrection. And there's nobody that fits that criteria today. So we don't have apostles and we don't have holy prophets, but guess what? We do have their words and their commandments found in the Bible. So I hope that you remember that thought and that commitment you made to the Lord. Lord, helping you that we would spend more time reading and studying and believing it and living the Word of God. A reminder that will help us meet God's expectations for us is spending time in the Word. Now tonight, number two reminder. Remember that the lost have all kind of opinions. Remember that the lost, the people without Jesus, have all kind of opinions. And can I tell you, that's all they are opinions. You know, it's not hard to come up with an opinion. It's not hard, is it? And the devil will supply all kind of opinions. But guess what? We got the Word of God. We don't have to guess. I'm thankful for that. Verse 3, notice what he says. Peter, as he writes to these Christians, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Last days scoffers. False teachers who deny Jesus and his return. Notice it says, walking after their own lusts. Now, we have people that are on television or have big radio ministries, and they're phonies. They're scoffers. They're false teachers. They're false prophets, if you will. They're false every which way you look at it. They're living after their own lust and filling their pockets. Now, we got to be aware of that. But you know what? Also, there's a lot of people in the world. A lot of people, I'd say a majority, a super majority of the people in the world do not believe in our Savior Jesus. It says that there'll be scoffers, false teachers, and they're teaching all kind of weird stuff. I mean, it doesn't say that they have to put on a suit and pretend to be preachers. I mean, just people in society, they'll be scoffers. They'll be teaching all the wrong stuff. We have people in academia that basically are teaching all kind of things that are opposed to the Word of God. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how smart they think they are. If they don't have Jesus, to me, they're not smart at all. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? don't know the Lord, you don't have wisdom. And you can't be telling me what's right and what's wrong because you're completely off base yourself. It says they're walking after their own lust. It says in these last days you're going to have these scoffers, these false teachers. And notice in particular what they're saying. It says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, these fathers of the faith, so to speak, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what this is warning us against? People that do not believe in our Savior Jesus. Specifically, they say, well, he's not coming back. If you're saying he's not coming back, you're denying the Word of God and you're denying Jesus himself. Because the Bible makes it very clear that he's coming back. And we will get into that eventually in this sermon series. But remember, the lost have all kind of opinions. First part of verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of. And then it goes on to talk about creation. You know, I know a lot of people. They're called evolutionists. They're willingly ignorant of the biblical account of creation. You know, if that makes me narrow, if that makes me ignorant, or if that, in their eyes, I really don't care. Because there's a lot of opinions out there, but they're lost. And they're misguided, and they're just plumb wrong if they go against the Word of God. You know, the lost have all kind of opinions. I believe in a seven-day creation account, actually six and a day of rest. And they were 24-hour periods. And God did the creating. It was not by accident. You see, there's a reason why they've never found the missing link. I guess it's missing. You know, there is no link. And they look for it. It takes more faith to believe in the theory of evolution than it does to believe that God created everything. You know, I like that verse. Y'all look, did I say something wrong? Y'all look at me kind of funny. Don't we all believe in creation here? The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I just believe it. Don't you? I don't believe we should be mean and ugly and in a sense that they say, well, you know, you just don't care about me. You don't love me. You're just doing all this mean stuff and you're calling me names. I think we ought to do it lovingly, but we need to stand for the truth. There was a time when the majority of society believed in the creation. I doubt if we got the majority anymore. We've kept our mouths shut, and if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough, people will start believing it. And that's what the evolutionists have done. They've told a lie long enough and loud enough. It reminds me of climate warming or global warming. It really does. I mean, in a lesser degree, because that's, you know, not as clear in Scripture, I don't believe, but, you know, the creation is very clear, but you know, they've said it loud enough and long enough that you're looked at as an ignoramus. Is that a word? Ignoramus, if you don't believe in evolution. I'm telling you, we're not the ignoramuses because we believe God's account. So don't let what other people think influence what you think. And if you're in class and you hear this, you know, billions and billions. I mean, our national parks and our state parks and all the... You know, anytime you see a rock formation, they say, well, billions and billions of years ago. I tell you what we did, the boys, we just ignored those signs. And they got old enough, they said, yeah, we know that's not true anyway. It wasn't billions and billions. The earth is only about 6,000 years old. You say, oh, but no, science tells us there's layer after layer after layer. Well, of course there is. We had a flood on the earth for pert near a year. Of course we're going to have, I mean, if you've had a flood in your basement, you had dirt there, it took forever to clean up, right? Imagine a whole year and over the whole world. That's one thing that gets them all mixed up. And you need to give me his smile over like, you better calm down, preacher. Some things that should motivate us, or at least boost our way of thinking toward God's way and wanting to please him, is because there's lots of opinions out there. I mean, I'm not saying I'm the sharpest pencil in the box, but I just believe the Word of God. I don't have to be the sharpest pencil in the box when I got God's view and God's opinion on something. Y'all agree with that? Eight reminders that will help us meet God's expectations of us. Number one, remember the Bible. Number two, remember that the lost have all kind of opinions and don't let it influence you. And I honestly don't care if every single 8 point, I don't know so I can quite come up with a number, but if one person short of 8.5 billion people in the world, if all of them but one don't believe the biblical account, I'll be the one. And I hope that you'll say, no, there won't be one, there'll be two. And I hope you join in and say, no, there'll be at least three, because I will stand, I will live, and I will die for the biblical account of creation. It's important. No doubt where I stand. Third reminder, remember that our God is a powerful God. If you look at that, remember Peter, you got to keep thinking about the context. He's about ready to say, knowing that this world's going to disappear, what kind of people should we be? But he prefaces it by saying, I want to stir your minds. I want you to think about it. I want to remind you of these things. And he's reminding them how powerful God is. Look at verse 5, the latter part. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, talking about the scoffers that come in the last day, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Guess what? We serve a powerful creator God. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. You say, what's this water, standing out of the water and in the water? It says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And guess what? And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Good. Our God is a powerful God. You say, why do I even care whether I serve God or not? I'm just going to kind of wiggle or work my way through this life. I'm going to do everything to make me happy. I want to tell you, God is a powerful God. I want you to try this when you get home. I want you to try to speak something into existence, okay? let me give you a real specific assignment. You go home and you speak into existence a Big Mac. You go try that. See how that works out for you. Now, I'm not talking about going through the drive-thru and getting a Big Mac and say, whoo, Big Mac, oh, there it is. I mean, now we want to pat ourselves on the back and sometimes, but I'm talking about out of nothingness, I want you to say, Big Mac. Didn't happen. I don't care how much you want a Big Mac, it ain't going to happen. Because you do not have the power of God, but our God is a powerful God. I'm thankful for that. Eight reminders that should boost, should spark, should encourage us to want to be all that God wants us to be. Remember the Bible. Remember the Bible. Well, that's an amazing book. Second, remember that the lost have all kinds of opinions, but don't be swayed. Third thing it should boost us, guess what? Our God, we need to remember that our God is a powerful God. In fact, our God is an all-powerful God. There's nothing that God can't do. You know, that ought to warm our heart, and it ought to sober us up a little bit as far as our way of thinking. You say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. It's all going to come out. It's no problem. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to tell you, you're messing with an all-powerful God. I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to go against an all-powerful God. I would not want to oppose in my attitude, in my lifestyle, in my way of thinking. I would not want to go against God and his power. Even his will. I don't know if you've heard say this before, but I don't want to be outside of God's will. You hear me? You know, there's lots of things in life we could be doing, but I don't want to be outside of God's will. To be honest with you, being a pastor isn't the easiest thing in the world to do. But that's okay. When God calls you to do it, you do it. I mean, I could just throw up my hands and say, oh, I'm just going to do what? I'd actually be scared to do that. Really? Just to turn my back on God and say, God, I got this. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't know what this all-powerful God might do to get my attention. And we need to keep that in mind. We take God way too flippant. There is no fear of God in a lot of people's lives anymore. I'm telling you, I don't care how many times we preach, how many times we tell them that we got to be faithful, we got to be serving God, He's got to be a priority, it's still not a priority in their life. And it's like, yeah, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I'd be scared to death to be doing my own thing. Now, I'm telling you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm still a sinner, okay? I still sin. I'm not pretending to be anything I'm not. But I'm telling you, for me to be in open rebellion against what I know God wants me to do, I would be afraid because I belong to Him. I mean, we got to keep in mind, do you realize that when we got saved, we said, Lord, I am yours. I mean, we didn't go to God and say, well, here's a little portion of my life. If that's what you think salvation is, you better go back to Calvary because you're not saved. When you got saved, it was a commitment of your life to the Lord. It was repentance of your lifestyle and doing what God wants you to do. It was a humility before God saying, God, I can't do it. You got to save me. You got to forgive me because I can't do it on my own. Here is my life. And if you've not done that at some point, that attitude toward going before God like that, I really believe you're not saved. And that's part of the reason why we got a lot of people professing, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But we don't have near as many people possessing Christianity. You see, I got to remember, I got to keep in mind that my God is a powerful God. You know, these mountains that we love here in West Virginia and the trees that we see and the rivers that we enjoy. Remember, I'm from the southern part of West Virginia. Down there in the big mountains of West Virginia. You know, you get on the top of Beauty Mountain and you look way down there, way down there is a new river. And it's like, wow. People are rafting that new river. And they're like, wow, look way down there. You know who made every single thing that I can see from Beauty Mountain? God did. He's a powerful God. We don't need to mess with God or toy with God. I remember years ago a preacher, remember Buzz? I think Buzz Harrison, I think was his name. He is a preacher. I remember he preached a pretty good solid message one time. He said, you don't want to toy with God. Don't take God lightly. And I'm telling you, all of us do it sometimes, but some people seem to do it more than others. We need to realize that God is powerful. We need to realize that we belong to Him. When we got saved, we didn't say, Lord, here's a little bit. We said, here is everything. But we forget that sometimes. We like, okay, I'm going to take back. I'm going to do. No, you better not. Our God is a powerful God. Eight reminders that should ignite the passion in our heart. Something that should motivate us, that should encourage us to be all that God wants us to be. We got to remember the Bible. Second, we need to remember there's a lot of lost people that have all kind of opinions out there, but don't let that sway you. Thirdly, we need to remember that our God is a powerful God. Number four, not real popular in today's society, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Number four, remember that our God is a God of judgment. Remember that our God is a God of judgment. Now, you say, preacher, but our God is a God of love. And guess what? Ding, 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 ding. You're right. He is a God of love. But like two sides to a coin, God is not only a God of love, God is a God of judgment. See, where do you get that at, preacher? Well, if you look at this, we see in verse 5 the creation. We see in verse 6 the judgment of God. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You say, why in the world did the world perish? Did the people of the such a worldwide flood? Because of God's judgment. See, what is that talking about? That's talking about Noah's flood. We need to keep in mind that our God is a God of judgment. Yes, He's a God of love, but you can't ignore the other part. Someone was telling me here recently, so it seemed like all I hear is God is love, God is love, God is love. And that's great. Praise the Lord. God is a God of love, but you can't ignore the other side of the coin. God is also a just God. And He's a God of judgment. Notice in verse 7 what it says. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto, fire, against the day of judgment and perdition. Perdition. You say, what exactly does perdition mean? It's like judgment. It's like punishment of man. It says the world, the Lord's keeping it right now. He's not flooding it right now. But guess what? This flood is being reserved unto fire, a word of judgment, against the day of judgment and perdition or punishment of ungodly men. Wow. Our God is a God of judgment. You know, that ought to break our heart for the lost. Because do you realize that anyone who does not trust Jesus as their Savior will spend eternity in a place called hell? And I don't say that with a smile. I don't say that with any enthusiasm or like, yeah, get them, God. I should say that, and I should consider that with compassion toward the lost people out there. Because a lot of them need to hear that. That God is a God of judgment. And if you don't trust Jesus, guess what? You know, some people have a hard time. You know, I know that at one time there was some videos out, you know, Christian videos, and they were pretty graphic about hell and things like that. And people were saying, oh, I just don't know. You're just scaring them to get saved and all. You know, I realize you can probably overdo it and scare people to death, and they really, it's not a decision of the heart. But let me tell you, folks, we need to let people know they have a choice. And if they choose not to trust Jesus as their Savior, the Bible clearly says and has more to say actually about hell and the punishment of hell than it does about heaven. It's real. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It wasn't created by some preacher back in who knows what century so that people would get saved and realize they had to avoid. No, it's a reality of God's Word. And we ought to, with compassion, go reach the lost. We need to remember that our God is a God of judgment. A God of judgment. You see, He will judge the lost at the great white throne judgment. If you want to turn in your Bibles or Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. You see, I'm not making this stuff up. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Wow, that's a powerful God. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, Peter was reminding the Christians that our God is a God of judgment. We need to be reminded that our God is a God of judgment. And this speaks of the lost and being cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. But do you realize that we have a judgment coming too? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, don't get the two confused, okay? One is the great white throne judgment. That's where the lost appear. And if they're at the great white throne judgment, and if heaven forbid, but if you find yourself at the great white throne judgment, you are lost and bound for the lake of fire forever. But the other judgment is for saved people. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's other references to it in the Word of God, but I thought I'd just share these two with you. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, who is he writing to? He's writing to the Corinthian church, right? So he's speaking of Christians. "For we must all," Christians, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," wow, power of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, "the awesomeness of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Do you realize that, you say, "I'm a Christian," that we're going to be judged by Jesus? You know, there's a lot of things that I believe sometimes we say, you know, "I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that, preacher. Yeah, absolutely, I believe it. Sunday school teacher, yeah, I believe that. Yeah. How many believe that? I'm going to raise my hand because I believe that." But we don't live like we believe it. We don't live like we believe it. You see, our God is a God of judgment. He's going to judge the lost at the great white throne judgment. But he's going to judge the saved at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And if we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, and I believe that happens right after the rapture, right after the rapture in God's time schedule. And if you find yourself at the judgment seat of Christ, at least the good news is you're saved. You say, "Well, what are we judged on?" We're not judged about whether we're lost or saved. We're judged on our service to the Lord. Wow. You mean, preacher, you mean that I'm going to stand before Jesus like kind of like face to face at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to be judged according to my service? And you mean that Jesus might ask me why I didn't do what he asked me to do? And he might ask me how come I wasn't faithful to the Lord in reading the Bible or praying or witnessing to my neighbor or coming to church or tithing? You mean he might ask me that question? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe that if you and I lived our lives based upon the truth of the judgment seat of Christ, that it's coming, that our priorities would shift quite a bit. Our priorities would be changed a whole lot if we realized and lived our lives every day with the realization that our God is a God of judgment, and I personally am going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I know I've shared with you before, but I think it's a pretty good thought and possibly true. You know, when it says, "And God shall dry all the tears from their eyes." I had a seminary professor when I got my master's degree. He said, I think that was a class, there was only two of us in, and we met in his office. And I think he was saying, "You know what?" He said, "I believe that those tears are shed at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we have so many regrets." I mean, I look back at my life and I'm like, yeah, I could have served God more. I mean, really. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I could have done better. I could have done more. I could have witnessed more. I could, you know, go all out when I was in college more. And I could, absolutely. And I'm going to give an account of that. And I dread that part. You know, we all want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or something to that effect, some commendation, right? But boy, there's going to be a lot of reckoning going on at the judgment seat of Christ. I think it ought to spark us. think it ought to motivate us. I think it ought to boost us in our, I want to do what you want me to do, God, and I'm going to give an account to that. Remember, when you got saved, the Bible said, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20. What? Know ye not that you were bought with a price? It says, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. It goes on in there in the middle. I think I missed the phrase. It says, and you are not your own. We have a whole lot of Christians that are living their life like, this is my life. I'm a Christian, but this is my life. No, it's not. And we're going to give an account. And I really say this with all sincerity. If you get a hold of this concept, and I even get a hold of this concept more and more in my life, then I'm going to stand before Jesus and give an account. I think it would help us in our walk with the Lord to be more pleasing to the Lord. What do you think? Tonight, we've been talking about reminders that should motivate us or spark us to be all that God wants us to be. Now, in the context here, Peter is making an argument. And he's saying, I want you to remember this. I want to stir you up. I want you to remember this. And I want you to think about this. And I want you to consider this. Then he's going to get down to verse 11, which we're going to springboard off of later once we get to it. So since all these things are going to burn up, what kind of people should we be? But I think he's saying, you know what? We ought to be concerned with what kind of people we be. You know, sometimes maybe we emphasize too much what we should be doing rather than what we should be. And I probably say this grammatically incorrect, but I'm convinced that if we be on the inside, or we are on the inside what we're supposed to be, amen, it'll show on the outside. Amen. And hopefully what we've been talking about encourages you to want to be on the inside what God wants you to be, and therefore it will show on the outside. Tonight, these reminders, these sparks, remember the Bible. Remember the Bible. We talked about that this morning. Number two, remember that the lost have all kinds of opinions. You know, not a whole lot I can do. I can talk to them about it. I can even argue with them if it comes up or whatever. But they're going to have their opinions. But don't let it sway what you think. I don't care how many degrees they got after their name. I don't care how professional they might look. I don't care how many books they've written. If they're not agreeing with the Word of God, I disagree with them right up front. Third reminder we looked at tonight also, it says, remember that our God is a powerful God. Powerful God. He's the creator God. And nobody here can even come close to making something out of nothing like he did. And the last point we looked at tonight, remember that our God is a God of judgment. Judgment. He's a God of love, absolutely. But don't forget the other side of the coin. Our God is a just God. And as you've heard it said, there is payday someday. There's payday. And Christians will stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our service. Wow. I don't know about you, but I really want to be all that God wants me to be. Do I fail him? Absolutely. Do I fall? Absolutely. But with God's help, I want to keep getting up. I want to keep asking for forgiveness. I want to keep on snuggling up a little closer. Because our God is a big God. Our God is a good God. Our God is a judging God. Let me ask you, how serious are you about Jesus? Now, I realize you're the Sunday night crowd, so the chances are you're serious, or you're at least on the edge of serious. I get that. Then the Wednesday night crowd, I'd say you're not on the edge. You're probably, or at least it shows. But do you think you could take God a little bit more seriously? I know as I look in the mirror at this ugly mug, I can tell you, yeah, I could take God more seriously. I could take God more seriously. So what you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? Can I recommend, at the risk of sounding redundant, that you take God more seriously? You know, God cannot twist your arm and make you be more serious. Now, God can bring chastening, don't misunderstand me. But he relies upon, that's one of the things that gets us all in a lot of trouble, is our free will. We have the choice. We have the free will, even tonight, God speaking to your heart tonight about taking God a little bit more seriously, or maybe a whole lot more seriously? Can I tell you, that'd be the best thing that you and I can do, is take God more seriously? Would you take just a moment, if he's speaking to your heart about taking him more seriously, would you? You might want to start in your silent prayer from your heart to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for not taking you more seriously. And then maybe you want to get around to the point, Lord, help me. I need your help. Help me to take you more seriously. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day of my life. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me ask you, are you sure that you're saved? I don't say that to really make anyone doubt, but it would be a real shame, and that is a very, very big understatement, for you to leave this world and not be saved. The Word of God talks about this world and the people of this world that are lost. He says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or punishment of ungodly men. Hell will last just as long as heaven does. So if there's any doubt at all in your heart and mind that you're truly saved or you're truly born again, whether someone's listening in to our live stream tonight, if you're not sure, would you get right with the Lord tonight? Would you get saved? So that you won't be at the great white throne judgment. You'll not be cast into the lake of fire where there's torment forever and ever. But you'll spend forever with God in heaven. I don't know, to me it's a no-brainer. And even when you do that in this life, your life is more joyful and blessed and purposeful. And this gives you a wonderful, wonderful outlook on life because you know where you're going. So if you're in-house and God's speaking to your heart and you're not sure you're saved, we're going to sing in a moment. I'd encourage you to come forward. If you're listening in, I'd encourage you to call out to the Lord right now in prayer from your heart and mean it. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on the cross for me to pay for my sins. I believe that with everything that I am. I repent of my sins. I turn to Jesus and I confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you say something along those lines from your heart and mean it, you can know that you're saved. I'd encourage you to do that. Dear God, we thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for the folks that are gathered tonight. Lord, I pray as we kind of ended on the thought of just taking you more serious. Lord, help us all to take you more seriously every day. Lord, we belong to you. When we were saved, we gave the title of our life over to you. Lord, we have no right to take it back. We have no right to say,